Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Hey, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30. I am sure you have noticed that we are now all the way into the holiday season. You know, of course, the holiday season actually now starts the last week of October. I don't know what kind of holiday Halloween is, but retailers have really made it into a holiday, and it's almost as popular with the adults as it is with the kids. And then you go right from that into Christmas. And then you take a little lull for turkey, or actually what's now most popular is Friendsgiving. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. Thanksgiving still kind of has a little bit of what it's supposed to be about. Of course, we don't want to really, at least as a culture, we don't want to acknowledge who we're thankful to. We just want to be thankful. And then we go right into Christmas. And so we're right in the middle of that whole holiday season. And the thing I've noticed, and I've actually noticed this since I was a kid. I was going to say 40 years ago, but I was thinking about it this morning. It's actually 45 years ago when I was a kid. And really, some people would say 50 years ago when I was a kid. Depends on where you want to count being a kid. But I've always been kind of amazed or found irony in the fact that, okay, we're supposed to focus on just how blessed we are. You know, the bounty, the wonderful goodness, and all that stuff. And then immediately, and I mean, it's not just in the last 10 years, 15 years. It's been going on since I can remember. Immediately we go from this time of, man, are we blessed? We've got so much, to a time when the best communicators in the world are telling us we don't have enough. It's like, you've got so much, and then 12 hours later, you need this, you need this, you need this. And I've noticed that for, you know, since I've been paying attention to stuff like that. And isn't it amazing? I mean, we will, even today, with as secular as culture has gotten, we will focus, you know, at least for Thursday a little bit on, boy, we are really blessed. And as believers, we're saying, boy, God has been good to us. But even as a culture, you know, it's like, wow, we've got it good. We've got it good. Happy days are here again. And then, you know, in some circles, Thursday night, it's off to the stores because I need this and I need this and I need this other thing. And we've got all these incredible communicators coming out of Madison Avenue telling us that, boy, your life is not complete without this, or your love has not been fully expressed unless you buy your loved ones or your kids this or that or whatever, or you thought you were cool, but you're not cool until you start having this, wearing this, doing this, you know, and so you get the idea. So hopefully as believers, hopefully as people who know Jesus Christ, who want to know Him better, who are committed to living a biblical lifestyle, hopefully we can kind of see through that fog. And even though maybe secular culture is coming at us and saying, this is the way it is, you don't have enough, hopefully we can see through that mist and say, no, this is the way I really ought to look at life. And so, to that end, what I want to do is I want us to focus on three verses that are in the midst of Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, and the verses that we're going to look at are verses 7, 8, and 9. And it's my hope that here at kind of the start of the whole holiday season and, you know, just really getting into it, it will help you think and see a bit more clearly. Now, it's been a while since we've looked at Proverbs 30, but I'll just tell you, this is one of my most favorite passages in all the scripture, because essentially what Proverbs 30 is about is it's a father's advice to his two sons. Go back up and look at verse 1, okay? We always think of Solomon as the guy that wrote all the Proverbs. That's he wrote about two-thirds of them, but other people wrote them. And Proverbs 30 is actually written by a guy named Agar. See verse 1? These are the words of Agar, the son of that guy, the oracle. It's his oracle. Now, the man declares to Ithiel and Ukel. And you're saying, now, who are Ithiel and Ukel? Those are his two sons. You thought you had seen some weird names these days. Those are what Agar and his wife named the two boys that they had. Ithiel and Ukel. Now, what's really kind of interesting about it is if you look and you say, what do Ithiel and Ukel mean? They basically mean wearisome. Wearisome and really wearisome. And so it's like, you know, you hear these people that are like, man, how in the world am I going to handle it? This kid is, well, they knew it before they were born. So their two sons are like, oh, you know, and that. But here's what I love about Proverbs 30. It is just filled with incredible advice that a father should be giving to his son. It's good for daughters too, but it's particularly good for a son. And I just want to challenge you. If you have a son, this is stuff you ought to be teaching him. I mean, and you go through, and we're just going to look at one block, but there's about 7 or 8 blocks of advice, which are just incredible. This is the stuff that sons need to know. And, you know, as a guy that's got two sons, I've thought about this. And one of the things on my bucket list after I finish Vicky's mom's story, I want to write a Bible study for fathers to do with their sons on Proverbs 30. Because I think this is father-son weekend type stuff. And so if you got a son in particular, I want to encourage you to look at this. This is one of those passages of scriptures that's just untapped. And I don't know what it was, 10, 12, 13 years ago, I saw it for the first time and I'm like, oh my goodness. You know, I've never seen this before. Or at least it's never jumped off the page before. But this is good stuff. Look, in fact, let's just take a little smidgen of it before we get to the one we're going to consider. See the first few verses? Verses 1 to 6, basically he's just saying God's word is the source of truth. He says, surely I am more stupid than any man. That's my translation here. And I do not have an understanding of men. Now he's not saying, guys, I really am as dumb as you think I am. He's just saying, man, in the big scheme of things, I don't know that much. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have knowledge of the Holy One. I mean, who's ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered up the wind in his fist? Who's wrapped the waters in his garments? Who's established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. Well, I don't know. And then you get to the punchline of that little segment, verses 5 and 6. And he says, guys, let me tell you. Ithiel, Ukel, pay attention to me, will you? Listen to me. Every word of God is tested. And that word tested is tested and found to be true. He, God, is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Man, don't you dare add to his words lest he reprove you and you be proved a liar. So the first bit of advice he gives to his sons is, guys, the Bible's the source. And, you know, hopefully you know that one of the things I emphasize and preach and try to model, you got to read the Word of God. You're not reading the Word of God, you're not growing. And if you don't cultivate in your kids a habit to read the Word of God, they're not going to be growing. I mean, the Word of God is food to us spiritually. I mean, now there isn't a one of us in this room that couldn't skip tonight or skip even this week and still live. But you know what? You go 30, 40, 50 days, you're going to be gone. Well, so many people do that spiritually, and they wonder, why in the world is their life a mess? Why are their attitudes out of control? The Word of God is the source of truth. And so first and foremost, guys, the Word of God is true. That'd be a good sermon, but that's not the sermon for today. Look at verses 7, 8, and 9. This is the one I want to focus on. Because essentially what he says here is he goes on and it's like, guys, these are two things that I really want. That's why the sermon's titled The Godly Christmas List, okay? You know, one of the things we always do as a family is around Thanksgiving, we say to our kids, hey, we need a Christmas list. In fact, Vicki was FaceTiming with Alexandra, our granddaughter, earlier this week, and she, you know, Alexandra's four, and she said, Alexandra, I need a Christmas list from you. And she said, oh yeah, my daddy told me we needed to get one together for you. I mean, it's like, she's already into it, you know, grandma and grandpa are the source, you know, so we're going to be getting, I'm sure, a text or an email from four-year-old Alexandra with all of the stuff. But this is like two basic things that really should just be foundational desires. And I find it ironic that they arise right out of this first truth of, hey, God's word is true. So look at it. He says, two things I ask of thee. It's like he's opening up his kids, his two sons, to what he's praying about. Here's two things I'm asking of God. And do not refuse me before I die. I think that what he's saying there is, I'm getting there, but I haven't arrived. And truth of the matter is, you never do arrive. The day you will arrive, you know, for a believer, a second after you die, when the brain stops, the heart stops, the lungs stops, and you're dead, you arrived for a believer. So I think what he's saying there is, man, I want to keep going. I want to keep growing because I need this. Here's the first one. Verse 8, the first part. Keep deception and lies far from me. That's his first request. And his second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Just feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who's the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. So do you see the two requests? The first one is there, that first line of verse 8. Keep deceptions and lies far from me. That's number one. And number two is, give me neither poverty nor riches. You know what he's saying there? Here's what I think the first one really is. He's saying, I want you to give me a very clear vision of life. Go back and look at that. Let me explain to you how I'm getting that. Keep deceptions and lies far from me. Now you could look at that and say, man, maybe this guy, you know, had trouble telling the truth. Maybe he's saying, God, help me quit lying on my taxes. Help me quit lying to the boss. Help me quit expanding my expense account. Help me quit, you know, not being all that forthright with my wife or my kids or my friends. Maybe. But actually, I don't think that's what he's asking. I don't think he's saying, God, help me be more honest. I mean, we should all want to be more honest, and that is definitely something to ask God about. But that, I don't think, is what he's asking. I think what he's saying is, God, keep those lies and deceptions far from me. keep those lies that are out there that are blasting at me far away from me. See, here's the deal. I think we forget this a lot. We're living in Satan's world. This is Satan's territory for now. We're in the midst of Satan's kingdom. Okay? We're like behind enemy lines. You say, well, wait a minute. The cross, Jesus, King Jesus, thy kingdom come, and all that stuff. Yeah. Here's the deal. Satan at the cross was tried and convicted and found guilty. But he hadn't been arrested yet. Okay? He's like still out. And he's still doing what Satan does. And he has created a system ever since Genesis 3 that is a, it's not too bold a statement to say, a satanic system. The world, as the Apostle John sometimes calls it. This is Satan's territory. I mean, remember back when before Jesus, shortly into Jesus' ministry, Satan came and tempted him, you know, Matthew 4, Luke 4. And in one of those temptations, Satan said, hey, if you'll bow down to me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. You know, and sometimes we look at that and it's like, Satan is going to give it to Jesus, the Son of God. You know what? That was a legitimate offer. I mean, Satan wasn't just some snake oil salesman offering something that didn't exist or something he didn't own. Satan owns this world. This is his territory. Yes, Jesus won the victory on the cross and in the resurrection, but he doesn't take possession of it until he comes again. He doesn't take possession of it. And even then, if you remember in the book of Revelation, during that millennium, which occurs after Jesus comes, then Satan is bound. Well, what's going on with Satan now? He's not even chained up. I mean, in the millennium, he's bound, chained, so to say. But right now, he's free. He's free just like he was during the days of Job. Remember when Satan came to God and God said, hey, what have you been doing? And he said, well, I've been going to and fro all over the earth. I mean, what did Peter say in 1 Peter 5? Satan is a roaring lion. He goes to and fro seeking whom he can devour. I mean, we forget about it. We get into our nice little North American life with all of our material possessions and wonderful things and all that stuff. And we forget there is a Satan out there. And he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. John 10. I mean, he wants to take everything precious to you and totally destroy it. And one of the things Scripture says about him, one of his chief characteristics, one of his primary titles, is that he's called the father of lies. And I think that what Agar is telling his boys is that one of the things they need to really desire is that they would have a clear vision of life, because this world is full of lies. I mean, just look at the advertisements that's going on over the next 5 or 6 weeks. Your life is not complete without that sweater. You might think you look good, but you won't look good until you have those boots. You thought you had cool gadgets? You don't have cool gadgets. You have last year's cool gadgets, but you don't have this year's cool gadgets. And so therefore, and this is the real lie, your life cannot be complete. Your life cannot be content. Your life can be, you know, it's just not as good without. I mean, that kind of stuff comes at us all the time. Those lies. And you know, we're probably, hopefully, you know, mature enough, wise enough, and we're coaching our kids up on this so that they can see it. Okay, my life can be good with, you know, a 7-month-old iPhone. You know, I don't need this iPhone 7. You know, I can wait. You know, and we're trying to teach our kids that kind of stuff. But you know, those aren't the only kind of lies out there, are they? I mean, there's lies that we grow up with. That just, I mean, we were all raised by sinners. And unfortunately, our kids are being raised by sinners. And so, what do sinners do? We sin. We lie. We create scenarios. And so, there's some of us, I mean, we might be still in our 50s or 60s, and we're still living with the lies that came out of just being raised by sinners. I mean, they might have been godly sinners, people who loved the Lord and steeped their lives in it, but even they, you know, and so we're thinking, boy, if I could just get to this, if I could just get to this, I could just get to this. I remember a couple years ago, Vicki had the opportunity to go up to Wheaton to visit the girls when they were still in college up there, and she went to chapel that day, and the chapel speaker was the guy who invented or developed VeggieTales. You know, remember Bob the Tomato? I mean, Bob the Tomato was the chapel speaker that day, and this guy was an incredibly successful I don't know what you'd call him, cartoonist, movie producer, all that stuff. And then it all came crashing down. And he was basically, sharing his story and how God helped him. But at the height, I don't know if you remember this, but VeggieTales was super popular. I mean, it was right up there, a rival for a while with Pixar and Disney and I mean... And his life goal was to be Walt Disney. He wanted to be the modern day Walt Disney and produce animated videos and movies and you know, he was it. He was so driven and he was so talented. And at one point, this is in the late 90s, so we're talking nearly 20 years ago, he was on the cover of Time magazine. Now imagine, this is a Christian cartoonist from a little bitty Bible school who started drawing, you know, in a boring theology class, started drawing tomatoes and imagined that they taught spiritual truths. And he and his partner, his roommate, developed VeggieTales. And the thing exploded so much so that 10 years later, when he was about 30 years old, he's on the front cover of Time magazine. And you know what he told those students that were there at that chapel that day? When he picked up that Time magazine and he saw his picture on there along with Larry the Cucumber and Bob the Tomato, the first thought he had was he wondered if his dad was now proud of him. Because you see, his dad walked out on his mom when he was about 10 years old. Never saw him again. He'd heard about him. He'd get the occasional Christmas note with a check or something like that in it, but absentee father. And this guy, the driving force, you know, we all like to think, oh man, this guy was developing this so that all the Hornock kids and all the other Christian kids can watch Bob the Tomato and learn spiritual truths from him. This guy's driving force in his life was, maybe now my dad will pay attention to me. And he told him that here is a 30-year-old man who was like the next Walt Disney, at least that's where they were thinking he was going to become. And he wondered, do I yet measure up? I mean, there are lies like that you and I battle. I mean, there are things that maybe we did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, sometimes 30 or 40 years ago, and we're saying, is it really forgiven? Could God really forgive me for that? I know John, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But, I mean, there are lies that come at us that just cloud our life and immobilize us and keep us from really going hard after the Lord. Keep us from being the kind of spouse we should be. Keep us from being the kind of parent we should be. Keep us from being the kind of believer who steps out and wants to share the gospel or share truth or minister to someone because we're hearing these lies. I mean, yeah, it's bad enough that you open it up and, man, your life's not complete without these boots. Or your life's not complete without this gadget that Best Buy is selling. But man, there are lies that are just part of our DNA. My life will never be good enough unless this person says that, or unless that person says that. Or, you know, God could never forgive me for this, or God could never fix that relationship. I mean, we are living in a system where Satan is unchained, and he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And one of his primary strategies is to lie to you. And I think Agar was really on to something. He said, God, keep me from those lies and those deceptions. How do you do that? I think you go back up to the first little section. God is the source of truth. God's word is the source of truth. Again, if you're not steeped in God's word, man, you will believe every lie that comes at you. And believe me, there's tons of lies coming at you. There's tons of lies coming at you. There's tons of lies coming out of you. I mean, yes, we have become new creations in Christ Jesus. We've got a new heart. The trouble is he left the old heart in there. You don't get rid of that till you die. I mean, that's why the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Why? I mean, we've heard about multiple personalities. We've got multiple hearts, multiple natures. There's a part of me that, boy, wants to go hard after God. But there's a part of me that says, whatever. I mean, those lies have to be kept at bay. God, keep deception and lies far from me. You believe in any lies today? I mean, are there things that still whisper in your ears? Maybe things way back. You still listening to some fifth grade teacher who told you wouldn't amount to much? You still listening to some dad that you never could please? You still listening to Satan saying God would never forgive you for what you did? I mean, those are lies. And God is saying, keep those things far from me. Look at the next one. Give me a clear vision for life. And here's what the next one is. Give me a proper view of material possessions. And boy, if ever there was a time we need to know that, it's over the next 5 or 6 weeks. I mean, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who's the Lord? I mean, see, one of the temptations when you have an awful lot, I mean, God's the first thing you jettison. I don't need to pray about that. I can buy it. I mean, I got plenty of money in the checkbook, so why do I care? I don't need to pray about this purchase, that purchase, whether or not to go on this vacation, that vacation. I can afford it. And it's almost like we're living in this mentality that says, if I can afford it, it must be an okay thing to buy. You know? Yeah, I can. That house totally fits into our budget. So why do I need to talk about that? Why do I need to get counsel on that? Why would I pray about that? It fits into my budget. I'm not going to overextend myself a bit. See, I mean, when we have an awful lot, God's the first one out the door. that we kick out the door, I should say. I remember Dr. Ryrie, Charles Ryrie, you know, the Ryrie Study Bible. He died about 6 months ago. I actually had him as a teacher back when I was in the seminary. And Ryrie actually was very, very well-to-do. I mean, I don't know where it came from, but actually both his side and his wife's side, I mean, just went back and they were independently wealthy, incredibly wealthy. And then he writes all these books and, you know, got all that from. I mean, he never took his salary from Dallas Seminary the whole time he taught there for 40 years. That was done for emphasis there, so pay attention. Good timing there. Ryrie would often comment, because, I mean, this guy could do anything. I mean, he literally was independently wealthy. And he said, it is so hard to trust God when you can afford everything. I mean, his kids could go to the most expensive colleges there are. His kids could have the nicest things that money could buy. My kid's 16, why not buy him a $30,000 or $40,000 truck or vehicle or whatever? I mean, it's to him, it's just a check. You know, I can pay, write a check for $50 to the guy to mows my lawn, and I can write a check for $50,000 to the Chevy dealer for the new truck. It was just more ink. How in the world do you trust God when you're that wealthy? Truth of the matter is, every one of us are wealthy. You know, we all have fat in our budget. You know, because we can afford to go out once, twice, five times, 10 times. We can afford to just close up the kitchen and just eat out every time. You know, it's cold, so we turn on the heat. You know, it's hot, so we turn on the AC. You know, that's last season, so I need this season's, and I can buy it. Most of us have plenty. And we got to be careful, because when you have so much, it is so easy to say, who's God? Who is the Lord? And he says, hey, God give me neither poverty nor riches, because, you know, and I don't want to be too poor, lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. See the second half? It's the flip side of the coin. I mean, there are times, and I've had them, I'll bet you've had them, when... yeah, there is more month than money. I mean, I remember times, you know, back in college, some guy wanted to go to the dollar movie, and I wanted to go with him Friday night, and wanted to go to the dollar movie, and the most I could scrape together was like 96 cents out of all my drawers, because I didn't have cash, and that was before they invented debit cards. And you know, there was money in the checking account, but I didn't, you know, I couldn't get to it. And, you know, it's like, what am I going to do? Am I going to go over and steal some of my money, some of the money from my roommate? You know, because he's off visiting his fiance. Serves him right. You know, I'm home alone. He's with his fiance. I'll take one of his dollars. Praise God I didn't do it, but I could have been tempted to. You know, you get into, you know, man, look at how much taxes I'm paying. I mean, sure, this is deductible. Sure, that's deductible. Or, man, you know, this business expense, definitely the employer should be paying for that. I mean, it's so easy. So easy. And what he is saying here is, give me a proper view of material possessions. Give me a proper view of material possessions. Help me to realize that the things that are in my life are to be used to glorify God, to point me towards the Lord, to minister on His behalf. You know what he's been talking about in these couple verses here? He's just talking about having a biblical perspective on life. And if ever there was a time when when we as believers have the opportunity to step up and really just illustrate to our community godliness. It's during the holiday seasons. I mean, everyone's supposed to be thankful. We know we're supposed to be thankful to God because He's the one that provided it all. And everyone knows that that Christmas is this wonderful party, so we're going to have a big party. Well, we know why we should have that big party. It's because it is the birth of our Lord and our Savior. It is the incredible gift that God has given to us in His Son. And yeah, we celebrate, but we celebrate because there was a baby born in Bethlehem who died on a cross for me and for you. I mean, we know the truth behind these holidays. We know what they're really supposed to be about. It's not Friendsgiving, it's Thanksgiving. And it's thanks to God. And it is a special time for Christ and part of the work that He did on our behalf in coming to the earth. And so this is a time when we, of all people, need to step up and have the perspective on life, that clear view of life, that stuff out there, that's not where contentment. And yes, that's in my past, but you know what? That's why Jesus died. And yeah, I had ungodly people speaking into my life and convincing me of this and that, but I can see clearly life. And yeah, that's a great product, but maybe I don't need it. I mean, all of those things, that this is the time when you and I can model that biblical approach to life. And that is the opportunity that we have that God can use to show His glory and show His provision through us. Let's pray, okay? Lord, I want to thank You for the privilege of being able to look at these couple verses and just be reminded of some truth that we know well. I pray, Father, that in a very real way we would recognize just how good You are. Lord, we ask for that help because we are living behind enemy lines. We are aliens and strangers in this land. Our citizenship is in heaven. And I pray that, Father, today and really going forward for the next 5-6 weeks, we would walk in truth, even though we are surrounded by lies. We would weigh with wisdom every purchase, every activity, every opportunity You've given us and provided for us, just an incredible amount of blessing. And Father, I pray that we would be very wise in how we use those blessings and take advantage of them. Thanks, Father, for this opportunity to just think deeply about some truth today. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.